We're going to have a couple of readings now. The first one from one of the Psalms, Psalm 103. And it's on page 605 if you want to follow along in the Bibles underneath the chairs. So Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And the second reading is from Luke chapter 7, going from verse 36 through to verse 50, and that's on page 1036 and 37. And it's subtitled, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So we went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. 22 men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this is the point where I hand over to Kat, so I'll just pray for her as she comes up. Lord, we do thank you for Kath and for Pete and the joy that they bring us at this church. And I do pray that any nerves she has coming up here to speak to us this morning will just disappear, that you will take them away from her. And that she might be able to preach your word confidently and clearly. And that you might be able to bring her to share what you have put on her heart. Amen.
Thank you. I wonder, what do we think about when we're in waiting rooms? Perhaps the doctors, could be the dentists, could be physio, anything. What do we think about? Do we think about what we're going to say? How we're going to put our complaints over? Do we hope that it's going to be sorted at the end of that visit? Or shall I think of something a bit nicer, like waiting in an airport lounge, waiting to go away on holidays? What do we think about them? Do we think about what we're going to do? If we're going to meet anyone special? If we're going to visit some special place? Do we have it all planned in our heads? This week, Joy has gone back to Africa, and she planned very carefully what she was going to take with her. Good man. This is now her freezer. She took 3 kilos of cheese and a lot of chocolate because she can't get them where she is in Africa. The stuff she gets isn't quite like British cheese and British chocolate. So that's 3 kilos of cheese in the top bit, all cut up into sections. She's planned it all out, that if she has one of those plastic bags of cheese a week, it'll last her quite a long time. And also, one bar of chocolate. She's a bit of a chocky addict. So that's her freezer, all packed. Nothing else in it, because obviously, being here for just over 4 months, she'd emptied it. So it was all vacated, ready. So from one doctor going back to Africa, I'll now go to the passage. To this doctor, to Luke, who wrote about three characters that went to an event, a meal. Simon, the chap you'd asked him, his plans were primarily to gain a bit of kudos, to be seen with this Jesus that was telling things that they didn't really understand. But he was also a little bit devious. He had in his mind that they were going to trick him. They were going to really trip him up and show him that he wasn't a prophet at all. He just wanted to devalue what Jesus had come to tell him. I think a lot of that was his background. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were inclined to spiritual blindness. He just couldn't see what Jesus was saying. He couldn't see the value of what Jesus had to offer. Perhaps he should have gone to Specsavers. or some other reputable optician, another waiting room. The woman, however, in complete contrast, planned how she could get close to him, how she could manoeuvre a way to be very close to Jesus. As an uninvited guest, she had to work it out. And so she thought about it. She planned it. Just as Joy planned her cheese, she planned how she would manoeuvre her way around the building. She knew that she was quite likely to be ridiculed, and she could possibly have been thrown out. But didn't deter her. She carried on regardless. Quite deliberately, I don't know if she had a pocket, what she did with this jar of perfume, but she picked it up and took it with her. She knew exactly what she wanted to do. Reminded me a little bit when Andrew said about his vial. Some of the versions say that she took a vial of perfume. Others say it was a jar. I don't think the size is relevant. It was the cost. It was the cost to her that was relevant. The third person in this story was Jesus. Jesus, the man that they were all interested in. He just wanted to meet people. He wanted to be with sinners. He wanted to love people. And ultimately, that's why he came. He just came to save sinners. He concentrated, as we read many times in the New Testament, on looking for the lost sheep. He just wanted to restore them to his Father. And he took every opportunity he could to be with these sinners. In this passage, both the woman and Simon are challenged by Jesus to see themselves in a different light. Not by rules and regulations, not by traditions, but by the grace of God. God doesn't want us to be discouraged. As in the psalm, he said, he assures us that he forgets from the east to the west. That's a pretty long way. He'll forget our sins. He forgives because we have faith in him. Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. That's in John. And that's exactly what he did. He's our friend, and he loved us that much. In the words of Elton John, he said, sorry seems to be the hardest word. And it's something that's gnawed at me this last week. Do we say sorry enough? Yeah, we do make mistakes. Do we always say sorry? Just a thought. Because Simon had difficulty accepting this woman, let alone what she was doing, Simon claimed in his head, he was thinking, if you remember the passage, he was thinking about it, that if Jesus was a prophet, he'd know not to let her touch him. But Jesus did know. Jesus did emphasize that, yes, he was the prophet. And how he explained this very gently to Simon was, he used this parable of the two debtors. The one who owed the equivalent of 2 years' wages, and the one who owed equal to 2 months' wages. And Simon got that. I think it was because he was into the money side of it. The money side of it interested him, and he got hold of it. He knew which one would be most thankful, most grateful. But the other thing with it is, it was great how Jesus knew exactly what would trigger off Simon's response. He knows exactly where each one of us is and what we need to really know where Jesus is taking us. Clearly, all this background, this Pharisee background, all this theory, it was all in his head. He knew all the ins and outs. Even the traditions that went right back to Genesis, he knew all about it. It was all in his head. The trouble was, he hadn't had that 18-inch drop from his head to his heart. He didn't understand that he needed to care, that he needed that love, that care that we all need. Simon struggled with pride, with self-belief. He believed he was a good person. That background made him cold, and that coldness was born out of those traditions, those religious beliefs. He didn't grasp what this word forgiveness meant. He didn't understand it at all. And because he didn't grasp that, his religion became the blockage to his forgiveness. Simon's efforts was him working towards salvation, perhaps getting brownie points, a little bonus here and a little step up there, climbing a human ladder rather than relying on a God that can forgive all that we ever need forgiving. In contrast, we have this woman. All this woman wanted to do was out of concern for him. She just wanted to meet him and wanted to help his well-being. Her entrance seemed to surprise everyone. Perhaps some talked behind the hands and said, "What's she doing here? What does she think she's doing?" But what did she do? She went and stood at the back of Jesus. And as she performed duties normally carried out by slaves, she displays her humility and clearly understands what Jesus had done on a previous occasion. All she was trying to do was demonstrate her repentance, how sorry she was for her past life, and a change of direction to her life. This is what Chris sent to me, and that was the heading. We're in this series of meals with Jesus. But it's these hardest words that have struck a chord with me, and that's why I thought we'd play just part of Elton John's song.
For rights reasons, we are unable to play this song in this podcast. We apologise for any inconvenience, and we're going to rejoin Kath.
Those words seem to be almost Jesus crying out, what do I have to do to make you love me? What do I have to do to make you care? She got it. This woman had got the very fact that Jesus did care. She got it enough to flaunt all the ridicule and to go. I wonder if those tears were just repentance, or was it because no one had bothered to wash the dust off the feet of Jesus? She provided that washing that Simon had failed to do. How soothing, how cleansing must those warm, salty tears have felt to those tired, dusty feet. She continued by drying his feet with her hair, hair that would have been loose, the original loose woman, shall we say. She dried his feet gently with her hair, no rough towel, just gently, carefully soothing his feet. And then she kissed him. Again, something that Simon had failed to do. He'd forgotten all the tradition. He'd forgotten to greet Jesus with a kiss. This man, full of all these rules and regulations, had lived with them all his life, and yet he failed that act. And then to top it all, she takes this vial of perfume and she pours them over his feet. That must have been so soothing to those hard-worn feet. Was this a sign that she no longer needed the perfume for her past profession? Or was it just a way of demonstrating her new, real love, her heart's desire, and the fact that her life had been changed forever? No turning back. The perfume had gone. The perfume that must have filled that place, that expense. 5 years worth of wages that perfume would have cost, gone because she loved what had happened to her. To what end did this bring? Those words from Jesus, your sins are forgiven, go in peace, saved by grace, with the reassurance that she could go in peace and live this new life that was promised. Those words must have meant everything to her. Having lived with all those years of disgrace and rejection, now she was accepted in spite of her past. She understood the wonder of forgiveness that Simon missed out on. You know, as I've looked at this passage, we keep talking about this woman, this nameless person, and I started to find it hard calling her a woman. To me, her acts of humility and care, to me, gave her more credit than that. To me, she became a lady with dignity and deserves respect. To me, She's earned that new status. If Jesus can say, go in peace, that's good enough for me. This gentle, caring lady, motivated by a newfound love in Jesus, was a happy cookie. Simon, who was motivated by his self-importance, had nothing. Where does that leave us? Our love must be demonstrated as the lady's was. She went out of her way to demonstrate her love. Do we? However, all Simon wanted was to find fault. You can almost picture him stood there with his double-barreled shotgun, with just contempt and scepticism, waiting to shoot from the hips. And it had to stop. I wonder if Jesus would have taken the line of Elton's song, "What have I got to do to make you love me?" I think we all know the answer to that. Our love must be communicated, just as this lady communicated her love without saying a word. She doesn't have a word to say, but yet it was so clear that she loved much. And the cost for Simon: no reassuring words of forgiveness, no go and enjoy. He was stuck with his old life, the old traditions, the old rules and regulations. Where's it left him? Without God's love. To this lady, this jar of perfume was worth as much as 5 years' wages. She gave it willingly. In another passage, unrelated to this, Jesus was worth 20 pieces of silver to Judas. What about us? What is Jesus worth to us? Nothing? Like Simon? A little bit? Or everything? Are we like Simon, using hard words to find fault? Or are we like the lady, communicating our love for the one who forgives our sins and gives us a life worth living?